1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The difficult part about this study about the gifts of the Spirit is that it requires, if you're going to understand the entire picture, you have to understand the entire chapter. And we can only take parts each week as we study each piece as it's presented in the chapter, but when we get to the end, especially when it says, seek for the better gifts. Blow you away as to what that means in context. Today we begin our study on the gifts of the Spirit. We are going to be technical with you. Those of you that have been in the Greek class, we're going to present some Greek words for you. We shall also write it in English so that you will be able to take notes. But this is actually part one of this particular study about understanding the gifts of the Spirit. Understanding the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be focusing this week and next week on the various passages as well as the various words, Greek words used, that are translated gift in the English Bible. And I think that you would be very surprised. Some of you have already been aware of some of these technicalities, but these things are very important to understand, not only for your own walk with the Lord, but also for teachings that you hear about the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. And we hope that it'll minister to your heart this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, chapters 1 through 4 had to do with the ministry. Chapters 5 and 6 had to do with morality. Chapter 7, marriage. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul began to answer some of their questions. So apparently marriage in chapter 7, meat offered to idols in chapters 8 through 10, the meal, Lord's Supper, in chapter 11, and now the ministry gifts of the Spirit were all questions that they had. And remember, Paul is writing to a carnal church. If I had permission from the Lord, which I don't, but if I had permission from the Lord, I would entitle the church age in which we live today the Corinthian church age. Because we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ today much like they did in Corinth. Very carnal and very fleshy. They thought that the energy produced by their emotions was the energy of the Holy Spirit. We don't know the difference today between emotional energy and spiritual energy. We don't know in the body of Christ. I've been in church meetings where people have just gone crazy. And like Paul's going to tell us when we get into chapter 14, you should not conduct yourselves so that when people come in, they think you're mad. And I was a believer at the time, and I went into a church service and I thought everybody was crazy. The emotional and physical things that people go through that they call worship. It is a very dangerous thing to take human beings in a room together and get everybody united doing the same thing. Even worship songs, you can do that. Sing them over and over and over again to where you reach in what is called in the mystic religions ecstasy. Sound familiar? Two things that are at the bottom of mystic religions. One is ecstasy and the other is enthusiasm. Ecstasy and enthusiasm. Singing or chanting until your mind and emotions reach a euphoric state of ecstasy. And then walking out of church like, oh, I just feel so good. But you come down from that. You lose it. If you know me, I mean no respect to the Holy Spirit at all when I say these things, but it pops the bubble of spiritual mysticism and puts things in its proper place. I'm amazed at how God's Spirit works in churches from 11 to 12 on Sunday mornings. And He doesn't work that way in your personal life outside of the church meeting. Because it wasn't the Lord. The Holy Spirit is in His fullness of His power, ministering to every believer 24 hours a day. It never changes. Our emotions change. Our psychological frame of mind changes. Yes, there can be some emotion. Yes, there can be some psychological euphoria that's involved with the things of Christ. But today, for the most part, especially our freedom here in America, a lot of people search for places that they reach this ecstasy and this euphoric feeling, thinking that it's the ministry of God's Spirit. And I have to admit to you, sometimes I get rather jealous that God won't let me do that anymore. I would love to leave church having my flesh feel tranquil and having a euphoric attitude and peace of mind. It's a change, you know, from the reality of life. But when God opens up your heart and mind to see the truth, you realize that you begin to be sensitive to what people are doing to you. I feel myself digging in sometimes in some church meetings because I feel the pull of the emotional buildup in the meetings, and I have to not participate in it because I don't want someone to lead me down that road. These are all under the heading of the gifts of the Spirit. Experience the gifts of the Spirit, supposedly. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 has to do with the ministry gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3, verse 1. Now concerning the spiritual things. Uh-oh. No word gifts. Now concerning the spiritual things, which literally is translated, now concerning the things of the Spirit. We will show you in a moment it has to do with capacities or abilities of God's Spirit. There is no word gift in the original, and you'll notice in your English text, if you have the word gift, it's in italics, because it's not there. They added it. Now concerning the spiritual things, brothers, I do not desire you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, ethne, from ethnos, it's a word used for people who are not Jewish. It's also used for non-believers. When you were Gentiles, while being led to dumb idols, however you were led. The word dumb means speechless, without voice. On account of which I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says, curse Jesus. That's a literal translation. Notice your translation. I'm giving it to you literally. Curse Jesus. No one can say that and be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now notice this. And no one is able. The word able or can is the word for capacity. No one has the capacity to say, notice this, Lord Jesus. The original language does not say Jesus is Lord. Now I'll explain that in a moment. It says Lord Jesus. No one has the ability or capacity to say Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit. So now he has turned his attention to spiritual things. Or the things of the Spirit of God. And as I pointed out to you, there is no word gifts in the text. As a matter of fact, write this down as a good point of reference. There's only one place in the entire Bible where the phrase is found. Romans 1:11. Paul says, I desire to come to you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. That's it. The phrase spiritual gift is not found except in Romans 1:11. And in that place, the word gift is the word charisma. And I'm going to write it on the board here in a moment. It is the main word that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just understanding the words themselves puts everything in perspective. Hopefully when you leave here today, things will be in perspective more than it will be confusing for you. The first word that I want to put up, can you see this in the back, Nancy, Luis, okay, is the word doron. Doron. In English, it would be doron. Doron. This is the word for gift, as in giving a gift to someone. A given gift is doron. An example of this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a doron, something that has been given to us by the giver. Another Greek word is the word dorea. And this means a free gift. Matthew 10:8. We sang the song this morning. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said, the literal translation of Matthew 10:8 is, you have received it as a gift, give it as a gift. Freely you have received, freely give. Whatever God gives to you, it's freely. He freely gives it to us. And whatever He gives to us, He wants us to freely give to others. Thank you. No. Also, Acts 2:38. Very interesting, because dorea is used for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent of your sins, be baptized every one of you, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the word used for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Didn't write the English. Dorea. Then there's another Greek word. Doma. This emphasizes the gift more than the giver. It's the type of gift. Ephesians 4:8 for doma. Here's your English. English, English, English. Doma. Now those of you coming to the Greek class on Monday nights, this is what we're going to study. This is the word we're going to catch in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Where he says he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In context, because the next verse says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. The gift mentioned in Ephesians 4:8, this doma gift, are people. What that text is saying is God led captivity captive. Let's say in this room right here were all the captives in sin that God has set free. And then God, out of the captives, God chooses people, pulls them out of the captives, and then gives them back to the captives as gifts. Follow that? It's not that God takes the captives and sets them free and gives each one of them gifts. It's He has set all the captives free, set out apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers as doma, as gifts, back to the captives to say, now that you've been set free, you need to be ministered to from being a prisoner to sin. It's the people who are the gifts in that text. That's the great thing about Ephesians 4 when we get to it and see it all in context. Doma. Okay? Now, I want to emphasize to you, because I'm going to erase this in a moment, this is a gift that someone gives to somebody. Dorea is a free gift. God has freely done it. It emphasizes more of the type of giving than the gift itself. God freely gives, and freely gives His Spirit. Doma has to do with the actual type of gift itself. As God gives back to the body of Christ those gifts. Now, wouldn't you know it, that none of these words have anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit? I just love it when the Word of God does that. The word used in our text is charisma. English, charisma. Here's your English, charisma. This is the word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we will get into more next week. It is also the word used in Romans 1:11 when Paul says, I want to come to you that in order that I might give or impart some spiritual gift. Now, isn't it interesting, in case you haven't pieced it together by now, that this has nothing to do with giving somebody something. It has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, the root word for this is the word charis, which is the word, let me put this up first, charis, which is the word for grace. Charis, grace. Here's your English. This is charis, you can see the word right here. Charisma. This makes it a noun. The word that's translated in English for gift when making mention to the things of the Spirit is charisma. We get a word charismatic from this. It has nothing to do with giving somebody something. Those were those other words, doron, dorea, and doma. All three of those words emphasizing a certain aspect of the gift that has been given. This is the word grace or favor. It is also translated mercy when you get into the Old Testament. Charisma is a noun that means the expression of grace. Oops. The expression of grace. When God's grace is in action, it is called charisma. This is the name, it's a noun. That is the name of the action of God's grace. Whenever God's grace is expressed, it's called charisma. It has nothing to do with giving anybody anything. In fact, the English word gift is inappropriate. And the only reason that I could find over 30 years of researching this word and these words is that the translators use the word gift because whenever God's grace is expressed in me and through me to others, it's not me, it's a gift, you see. So rather than use a big phrase to explain what the word charisma means, they use the word gift. The problem is, as you read through your English Bibles, there are three or four, even five different words that can be translated into English as gift. You don't know which word it is. And if you go by English, it's whatever it means to us. A gift is a gift, right? We give gifts at Christmas. What does that mean? And those of you that just started out with Greek, that's the first phase you go through. Somebody will say something to you, quote a piece of scripture, you go, what does that mean? I don't know what it means anymore. You know, it could mean many different things. What does it mean? God has preserved the exactness of His language if we understand these things. All right? Now, I'm going to use my little stick man to illustrate how all this works. Now, just in case you fear my little stick man, he is saved. But here's my little stick man, and this guy's heart and spirit is the biggest part about him. Here is his spirit. Right here. The moment a person receives or is given the Holy Spirit, Dorea, given, something that's given to you. God's Spirit comes into your spirit and fills your spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 says that the Holy Spirit seals your spirit so that nothing can penetrate. The The word charisma has to do with the abilities and capacities of the Spirit. He is the one that possesses the capacities of ministry. They are not given, they are expressed through you. It is the Holy Spirit that possesses these capacities and abilities. The Bible does not teach that you do. The only thing given to a believer is the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing God gives you. God does not give you a gift other than the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. What about 1 Peter 4:10? Glad you asked. I have to ask it myself because you're looking at me with a bewildered look on your face. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As you have received the gift, minister the same to one another according to the manifold grace of God." Point number one, it is the word charisma in 1 Peter 4:10. Secondly, there is no definite article, the. As you have received expression of grace in your life, minister the same to one another according to the manifold grace of God. It all fits in because it comes from the word grace. As God, through His grace, through the capacities and abilities that His Spirit has to express His grace through your life, let that be the ministry between you. There is nowhere in the Bible, now I'm putting myself out on the plank here, aren't I? There's nowhere in the Bible where it teaches that a Christian receives a gift or one gift. Nowhere. Other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only thing you receive. It's the only gift that is given to you. He has the abilities and the capacities of the grace of God. Everything that God wants to do, God's Holy Spirit has that ability. Charisma is the word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you go home this week, hopefully you come back because you need the other pieces to the puzzle. It's the only way I can get you to come back is just keep this going, see? If you read the rest of the chapter, just with what we've showed you here, you see that the emphasis of the chapter is that there's only one Spirit of God who ministers differently to everybody. He is the one that contains the capacities and abilities of the ministry of God's Spirit. He does, I don't. Now listen to this. We will show you in 1 Corinthians 12, you do not have a gift. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit can do everything that God does and has the ability to do through you at any given time. It isn't one thing, it's everything. I can remember in Los Angeles, they came out, this was several years ago, they came out with that test that you take to find out what your gift is. It's nothing more than a personality test. And Christians take it to find out what their gift is. There's no test in the Bible. The Bible does not even say that you have received a gift, one gift, of abilities and talents. As a matter of fact, the parable in Matthew, you know the parable of the talents? Where they took the coins, the word talent is actually coins. It's money. I can remember we used to give a Bible study down in Huntington Beach several years ago, and it was to the Maranatha music groups. Some of you might remember Love Song, some of the others that began back in the early 70s. We used to hold a Bible study with all the music groups down in Huntington Beach. And they were shocked because they said, "The Lord's given you talents and you have to use them for the Lord." And they always use that parable, the parable of the talents. And wouldn't you know, I guess that's my gift in the body of Christ. And some of you already know my gift. Some people have labeled me the sandpaper of adversity. as my gift, because whatever bubbles there, the Lord uses it to pop it or something. But it is interesting that I had to share with them that the word talent is money in the Greek text. It's making reference only to the Jews, because that's who Matthew wrote his gospel to. And he was sharing with them the value of the gospel message that he's given to them, and the various ways in which the Jews basically tried to escape their responsibility from it. So I told them, I says, not only does the Bible not say that God has given you a talent to use for Him, it is against the Word of God. The Bible is full of messages that tell us that there isn't anything about our flesh or us being in the flesh or human effort that can please God. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." Now, before I come to church, I can go out, you know. I can go out here in the neighborhood and I can deal drugs. I can mug people, because I need a new mug. I can mug people, I can deal drugs, I can do all of that in my flesh, because that's the corruption of my flesh. And then I can put a suit on and I can go to church. Right? I can serve communion, I can take the offering, I can say, "Praise the Lord, how you doing?" My flesh has a lot of abilities to be both a bad guy and a very religious person. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about how that the false prophets and false apostles, how they disciplined themselves and they made themselves apostles of Christ. I could do that. Just learn the lingo, you know. Show up and find out, you say "Praise the Lord" at least 5 times, you know. How do you say "Amen"? "Amen, brother." And then as soon as church is over, you can go out and mug somebody. Same thing, you know. Unless it's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that produces the things of God. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born from above." And Nicodemus says, "Now you don't mean being born again from my mother's womb, right?" Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He was saying everything of the flesh that the flesh produces is over here. It doesn't cross the line over. You can take your flesh and be as religious as you want to be, but it doesn't produce anything spiritual. You know why? Hey, check this out for logic. It can't produce anything spiritual because it's flesh. I can produce kids. I can produce fleshly things, abilities, talents. But I cannot produce spiritual things. Only God's Spirit can do that. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. God's Spirit must give you the spiritual birth. You can't produce it. The Spirit of Christ must come in your heart and give you that spiritual birth. There's nothing you can go through to get it, except respond to the Spirit of Christ in your heart, to His salvation message in receiving Christ. The whole emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that the only gift that you have received is the Holy Spirit. He Himself, the Holy Spirit, possesses all of the capacities and all of the abilities of God to work in you and through you. The one Spirit. The one Lord. Charisma, expression of grace. The reason why I bring this up to you, why this is important to lay this groundwork and to lay this foundation, because charisma is the word used in 1 Corinthians 12. None of the others. Because Christians are so bound up, imprisoned by the teachings of today that say you have received a or the spiritual gift. Well, you have in the person of the Holy Spirit. Also, It is limiting God to think that God has given you one thing to do. We will show you next week, God talks about areas of ministry, but He's not talking about gifts. For instance, the teacher should stay in his area of teaching. The prophet in his area of prophesying. The evangelist in his area of evangelizing. The evangelist should never try to be a teacher. Everybody has to function with the faith and with the charisma that God has given to that person to function in the area that God has given them. Example, the popularity of Billy Graham over the years. He is an evangelist. I cringe every time he writes a book. Because he tries to teach. It's not right. But that's not his fault. God has only brought him to the awareness of the understanding of salvation because he goes out and preaches the gospel message to the unsaved. That's his function. That's his ministry in the church. Once he starts teaching, then it's like, wait a minute here. Stay with evangelism. You're an evangelist, stay with evangelism. Don't try to teach. Because if God has called you to teaching, He's going to take you down a road that's going to take your mind and your life and twist it up like a wringer in a washing machine. You have to learn the Word. It takes years. It's a path that you will not choose, but God will lead you down. Then you can write a book. Then you can explain to people what angels are and some of the other things, you know. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that a Christian receives one gift other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has all the capacities and the abilities that belong to God, and He can do that in you and through you at any given time. Verse 2 says, not like how you were led in as you were Gentiles or non-believers, as you were being led to the dumb idols. The word dumb means voiceless. When you were non-believers, you were in the mystic religions. The mystic religions promoted ecstasy and enthusiasm. People would go and worship the idol and sing and chant and get all revved up into a psychological, emotional euphoria. No different than what we have in a lot of church today. It's no different than what the Gentiles or the non-believers used to practice as they worshipped idols. And the idols don't even talk. They're not even alive. But it's interesting what human beings can do when you get them into a room and start worshiping and start doing things. Now notice verse 3, and we'll stop on this one. No one under the influence of the Holy Spirit can say, curse Jesus. The Holy Spirit will not say that. And yet no one has the ability to say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit, or more literally, in the Holy Spirit. Now here's the great thing about this. Why is it important that you understand it does not say Jesus is Lord in the original language, and there's a reason for that. I can remember people in a meeting saying, if any of you confess, make the statement, and say Jesus is Lord, you're saved. Anybody can say that. I've had people who hate God say it. Anybody can make the statement. What the original language expresses when it says Lord Jesus, that's personal. You cannot have a personal relationship and a personal interaction between you and Jesus Christ and call Him your Lord without the Holy Spirit. Period. It is not me calling upon Him. It is His Spirit giving me the ability to call upon Him as my Lord. He is showing the basic fundamental bottom line is you can't do anything without the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who has all the capacities and abilities. You don't. And God's not going to give it to you to use either. God forbid He should ever give me His Spirit and say, okay, Bill, the Holy Spirit's in you. He is at your command. Okay, Holy Spirit, do this. Okay, and He goes, turns what? And there are people that command God's Spirit what to do. Well, I tell you, I would not be religiously carnal if I believed that principle. I get right to the core of things. I go down and claim the lottery. You know? Go, just go for it. The lottery's mine in the name of Jesus. You know, you walk away. I wouldn't mess around doing religious stuff. I'd go right for the jugular, you know. You don't command God's Spirit what to do. Especially with the carnal things that we do and want to do in order to be somebody or to be somebody great or have a name for ourselves. We're wounded by sin. We're affected by sin. We're corrupt. And God's Spirit has come in to take over to say, even in your corrupt state, I'm living inside of you. I have saved you by coming into your heart, and it'll be my ministry through you. But don't be limited to one thing. All the fullness of who Christ is, and anything that His Spirit wants to do through you, He will do. You're free. Don't concentrate on who you are. Oh, I'm somebody. My gift is, it makes you be somebody. You know? And you focus on it. You're focusing on yourself. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Charisma. I cannot even stand before you this morning and confess to you that Jesus Christ is my Lord without the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have that ability to express that personal relationship other than the fact that God has given me the ability and allowed me to enter in and have a privilege of knowing the true and living God. And He has given me His Spirit so that I can know Him. It's a gift, folks. Salvation is a gift. The Spirit is a gift. And everything that He does in me and through me is a gift both to me and to anybody around me. You understand that? God is in you in His fullness with all of His capacities and abilities to minister. And He can do anything through you at any given time that He wants to. He's not limited to one thing. I get to experience that. You get to experience that. In Corinth, they were emotional, carnal. Paul is laying out for us. You can't even call on Jesus as your Lord without the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir.
Getting back to like Billy Graham, for example, is the issue more of that the Holy Spirit's using that gift and it's more of an ambition type of an issue that the Holy Spirit could teach to him at some time, but
sure.
However... You know, Holy Spirit's using for evangelism, and now he's went off on a rabbit trail. Well, you know, I can start teaching and writing books now, too, but it's more of an ambitious thing.
Right. And that's what we're going to get into that next week. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul writes about staying in the various areas of ministry, prophets, teachers and teachings, there is some false teaching going around today, and it all began with a person. She got me going again. That's all right. It all began with a person who was sitting in a church service, and a woman felt sick, and she went out the side door of the church to sit in her car because she wasn't feeling good. So the man noticed it, and he went out. He walked over to the car, and he says, are you okay? Well, I felt a little sick, you know, and not feeling good. He says, can I pray for you? Well, sure. So he prayed for her. Oh, when prayer was over, she said, I feel so much better. And she came back in the church service. Well, you know, they had to stop the church service to talk about this wonderful touch of God and this miracle of God. So then the church took this guy after every service and had him stand up in front of the church, and he prayed for everybody who was sick. Because now he's a healer, right? And then it became international. It grew so much that it was international. Where he'd hold healing services in auditoriums for people. Ah. If that wasn't enough, then he became a teacher. He started teaching people how you can heal in the name of Jesus. And some of the things that I've read is the scripture so twisted. Someone, it wasn't me, but someone that was in a group we were in down in L.A. many years ago, wrote to him and asked him, have you ever studied the scriptures in the original languages? He says, no. But I have the Holy Spirit. See, that's debatable. Whether I do or you do, it's debatable. Because if I say the Holy Spirit, and I speak, if the Spirit in me speaks opposite of the Word of God, do I have the Holy Spirit? No. I don't have to believe me, and you don't have to believe me. God's given us, out of His mercy, something tangible to say, as Peter would say, 1 Peter 4:1, test every spirit to see if it's the Spirit of God. How do you know that I'm telling you the truth today? Take the Word of God. You say, I don't know Greek. I'll teach you Greek. I'll give you the tools, because I want you to see what God's Word says. I want you to be able to test me or anybody else in your journey in this life and be able to test the Spirit as to whether it's according to the truth of the Word of God or not. If you're interested, you want to know the truth? You want to be set free, or do you want to be caught up in all the various church systems and religious systems and doctrinal systems and try to work this formula to make this work and try to work this and you get all confused and somebody comes in and says, that formula is not right, you've got to do this formula, here's how you pray, you kneel down, you stand up, you stand on your head in the corner, stack BBs with boxing gloves on. And after so many years of that, you get tired. It's like, you got to be kidding. It's like God's a genie or something. You got to rub the Bible right to get it to work, you know. Let me say to you in closing, what we're learning about from the Word of God is already happening. It's not waiting to happen. God's Spirit is moving in His fullness in your life and in mine, and we are limiting Him by being so focused on all these systems and formulas. So don't think that you can do anything else. We're going to get into the gifts next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. Even as we pray together here now, we know that we can't even pray to our Lord and in our Lord's name without the Holy Spirit. Well, religiously we can. We can repeat and recite a prayer. But to call upon You as our Lord and to pray to You as our Lord and to talk to You as our Lord and Savior, we cannot do that without Your Spirit. As Jesus said in John 15:5, without Me you cannot do one thing. Lord, help us to see that our greatest strength is our weakness. Our greatest strength is confessing to You that without You we cannot do one thing, and that it is Your Spirit that possesses all of the ministry and spiritual things of God. And in our weakness, Your power shines forth. Not the buttons we push or the formulas that we work. And just as we had testimony earlier during our prayer time, those who are learning the truth find such a free flow of God's Spirit ministering to many, many people around them because their understanding has been set free. No longer focused on themselves other than their own weakness, but totally relying on Your Spirit to work Your will according to Your way, in Your timing, and what You want to say. Your Spirit so powerful in us, and yet we limit You. Lord, we pray indeed that as we think and pray and focus on these things that we're studying, that indeed we will experience the spiritual freedom that You have promised. To have that open, free-flowing power of God's Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, not only for our sake, but for the people around us, and it all be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.